The message this morning comes from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And this is what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. One of the best known portions of Scripture in the entire Bible is Psalm 23. It is the shepherd's psalm, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm pictures the Lord God Almighty as the great shepherd, protecting and providing for His sheep. And His people are the sheep. The shepherd-sheep imagery is used often in the Old Testament with reference to God and His people. But Psalm 23 gives us an Old Testament context for John chapter 10. A New Testament parallel to Psalm 23 is found here in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, our text for today. When David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," he was referring, of course, to Jehovah God, or Yahweh. Yahweh is probably the better rendition of that most sacred Hebrew name for God in the Old Testament. But in John 10, Jesus says, "I am the shepherd." It is the fourth "I am" saying of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and it is another affirmation of His deity. The truth of the matter is, in fact, that Jehovah God, or Yahweh, in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ in the New Testament are one and the same. That is a recurrent theme in the Gospel of John. We've already seen that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is Jesus Christ. We have seen His deity declared in these I am sayings in the Gospel of John. There are actually two I am sayings in this passage. In John 10:7-9, Jesus says, I am the door. And then in John 10:11-14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The door image is used within the passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. So I am going to deal with both of these I am sayings under the topic of the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the shepherd. The shepherd imagery in John 10 is used to teach us at least three lessons about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the true shepherd. There are false shepherds, but Jesus is the true shepherd. Secondly, Jesus is the shepherd who is the door to the sheepfold. And thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd. Now let us look at each one of these lessons. First of all, Jesus is the true shepherd. And that's found in verses 1 through 6. In order to understand what Jesus is teaching here, we must see it in the context in which it was spoken. And we must understand the figure of speech that Jesus used. The context of the passage begins all the way back in chapter 9, verse 1, where Jesus encountered a man born blind. And He healed his eyes, and He enabled him to see. When his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging realized that he could see, they demanded an explanation. He explained to them that a man named Jesus put mud on his eyes, told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He went and washed, and then he could see. The man was taken to the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of Israel. The day that Jesus healed the blind man just happened to be a Sabbath day. And the Pharisees were upset because, in their mind, Jesus had broken the Sabbath by healing a blind man on the Sabbath day by enabling a man who could not see to see and doing it on a Sabbath day. The man who had been given his sight was just happy that he could see, whether it occurred on a Sabbath day or not. And he was convinced that Jesus was from God because he was able to do that. The Pharisees denied that Jesus was from God. And they threw this man out of the synagogue for his testimony about Jesus. Sometimes it is costly to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a witness for Jesus. In the case of this man, it was costly, but it was the greatest thing that ever happened to him. And in our case, to know Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that can happen to us, in spite of what it costs us in terms of hostility and opposition from the world. This is the context in which Jesus spoke these words regarding the shepherd and the sheep. One of the things that makes this passage of Scripture so confusing is that Jesus uses the same figure of speech in two different ways. In the first instance, He says, I am the shepherd. In the second instance, He says, I am the door. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is teaching two different lessons here with the same imagery. The first lesson is that Jesus is the true shepherd and the Pharisees are false shepherds, thieves and robbers. Jesus said there were thieves and robbers. He wasn't referring to every religious leader who had ever lived when He said that, for some were teachers of truth like Moses and Samuel and David and Solomon and a long list of Old Testament prophets. A thief is someone who steals something that does not belong to him, who claims to be something that he is not. Jesus was referring to those who steal His honor by pointing men to another way other than Him. Thieves and robbers are those who call men to follow themselves and then they lead men astray. The thieves and robbers then are the Pharisees of John chapter 9. The remarkable response of the blind man is represented by the response of the sheep, referred to in chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So the response of the sheep is like the response of the blind man in John chapter 9. And the care of the shepherd for the sheep referred to in chapter 10 is like the care of the Lord Jesus for the blind man. For when he healed his blinded eyes and for when he was thrown out of the synagogue. The sheep pen pictured here is one that is used in the village. It is a community sheep pen. Many shepherds would bring their sheep into the village from the countryside and put their sheep together in this type of pen at night and leave them under the care of a watchman. The next day, the shepherd would come and call his sheep, and his own sheep knew his voice, and they would come out and follow him out to pasture. The thieves and robbers then are the Pharisees. The watchman is probably the Holy Spirit, for he is the one who opens to Christ and releases the sheep to Christ's call. The sheepfold is Israel. Christ's sheep are the ones from the nation of Israel who respond to His call and follow Him as His disciples. They recognize His voice and they realize that He is the true shepherd. They will quit following the Pharisees and the other false shepherds, and they will follow Jesus because they recognize that He is the true shepherd. Further on in the passage, in verse 16, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." The other sheep pen is the Gentile world, and Jesus has sheep scattered throughout the Gentiles. But He is calling them all together, some from among the Jews, some from the Gentiles, into one sheepfold, which is the church. This is what really unites people of all nations and ethnicities and cultures. This is why we should welcome people from all nations and tribes and languages and colors into our church, as hard as that may be in some cases. There will always be nations and ethnicities and different cultures, even denominations. But in spite of these differences, there can be a real visible unity, a brotherhood for those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their shepherd. The fact that Jesus Christ is our shepherd means that we have brothers and sisters and family in all nations and tribes and languages of the world if they too acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord. The second lesson is, Jesus is the shepherd who is the door for the sheep. And that's found in verses 7 through 10. In teaching this lesson, Jesus uses a different image involving shepherds and sheep. This time, the picture is of a country sheep pen. In the country, the shepherd would build a corral out of rocks and drive the sheep into it. Then the shepherd would lay down across the doorway to keep the sheep in and to keep wild animals out at night. In this image, the sheep pen is the church, a particular body of people whom Jesus has called to Himself and redeemed and who will ultimately be with Him in heaven. The primary lesson here is that there is only one way to God, and that way is through Jesus, who is the door. Jesus could make this claim because He was God. And He came to earth on a mission to die for our sins, to open a door for us to get to God. We deserve to die for our own sins, both physically and spiritually. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve to be shut out from God. But Jesus took the guilt of our sins upon Himself and died for us. No one else was qualified to do it but Him, and He did it. Thus, He became the door through which sinful men and women can enter into the presence of the Father, into the house of the Father. G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known Bible teacher of a couple of generations ago, and he traveled to the United States a number of times. Finally, he had a ministry in the United States in Augusta, Georgia. One of his trips over was made on a boat with George Adam Smith, an Old Testament scholar from Britain. They had some conversations together, and in the course of one of their conversations, Dr. Smith told Dr. Morgan about an experience that he had had in the land of Palestine. He said he was traveling and he came upon one of the folds of the shepherds in the land of Palestine. He said, in this case, there was just a wall that marked the fold, and there was a simple door into that fold. He spoke to the shepherd who was on hand and said, "Is this a fold for the sheep?" "Oh, yes," the shepherd replied. And then George Adam Smith said, "I only see one way in." "Yes," said the man, "only one way. That's the door." And he pointed to the opening in the wall, and then George Adam Smith said to him, "But there's no door there," because he had always thought of a specific kind of a door. The shepherd then replied to him, "I am the door." And he said, "My mind then went back to John's statement when Jesus said, 'I am the door.'" And so he asked the man, "What do you mean when you say you are the door?" He said, "Well, the sheep go inside, and I come here, and I lie down across the threshold, across the doorway, and no sheep can get out except it walks over me, and no wolf or wild beast can get in unless it walks over me. I am the door." Well, I think that's a beautiful picture of our Lord. That's what He is. He is the door. He is the only door. He is the way in, but He also protects those who are inside. He keeps them, and He keeps them from others who would seek to plunder them. Jesus is the only door. There is only one door in Christ's image, and Christ Himself is the door. He is the only doorway to God. He is the only way to God. Many have entered that door and become His sheep. And the door is still open today for more to come into the fold. But we must enter through the door, which is Jesus Christ. The third lesson is, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And that's found in verses 11 through 18. The Good Shepherd is the one who sticks by His sheep, who defends them, and who even lays down His life for the sheep. This seems to be the main point, that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so there are three important truths here about the death of Christ, about Christ laying down His life for the sheep. One is that Jesus' death was voluntary. He said it in verses 17 and 18. We must never treat the death of Christ as though it were a tragedy. It may or may not have been a tragedy when Alexander the Great fell sick and died at the age of only 33. It may have been a tragedy when the poet Keats died in his early 20s. It may have been a tragedy when Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed just days before his Nazi prison camp was liberated. It may have been a tragedy when Jim Elliot was murdered by the very natives he was trying to save. But it was certainly not a tragedy when Jesus Christ died at approximately 33 years of age. His death was planned before the foundation of the world. He came into the world for that very reason. Had He not wanted to die, He would not have had to. 1,000 legions of Roman soldiers could not have forced Jesus to die on the cross. He submitted to it willingly. His death was voluntary. In the second place, His death was vicarious. Vicarious is another word for substitutionary. This means His death was on behalf of us. He said, "I give my life for the sheep." We are the sinners and deserve to die. Jesus had no sins of His own to die for. He died in our place for our sins. Some years ago, the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth was asked what was the most important word in the Bible. The questioner no doubt thought that Barth would say love or some such thing. But instead, Barth said, "Huper." Huper is a Greek preposition meaning on behalf of or in the place of another. Huper is used in John chapter 10, verse 11 and in verse 15. It is translated for. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, on behalf of the sheep, as a substitute for the sheep, in the place of the sheep. Barth called this the most important word because it signifies that the death of Jesus was in our place and for us. He died so that we might not have to die spiritually. The third truth about Christ's death here is that it was victorious. He said, "I lay it down only to take it up again." Christ died for our sins, but He rose victorious, and you and I can have that same victory if we know Him as our shepherd. In closing, let me say that there are three great benefits to entering this sheepfold through Christ, who is the only door and belonging to the Good Shepherd. First of all, we will be saved. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He will be saved. That word "saved" is a rich word that is used in the New Testament in reference to justification and sanctification and glorification. We will be saved from the penalty of sin. Christ has paid the penalty for us, and we won't be judged for our sins. Think of that. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. We will be saved from the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are free to follow Christ and to obey Christ and to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, including the Word of God and prayer. We will be saved from the presence of sin one day. We will be delivered from the very presence of sin when Christ returns, or else when we enter into His presence through physical death. Another lesson is we will be secure in Christ. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." To go in and out means security. When we belong to the Good Shepherd, we are secure. The salvation of our souls is eternally secure in Christ. John 10:27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You may be harmed or killed when you go in and out, but your soul is eternally secure in Christ." Thirdly, we will be satisfied. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The Greek word for abundantly here in verse 10 is parousos. It has a mathematical meaning and generally denotes a surplus. It is used in Matthew 14:20, referring to the 12 baskets full of food that were left over after the feeding of the 5,000. In Christ, we have abundant life. It means that we shall have contentment. Our contentment is based upon the fact that God is equal to every situation we might face, and He is able to supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The way to have this contentment is to become one of Christ's sheep, to know the Lord Christ as the Good Shepherd. In the text, it says that Jesus calls His sheep and they hear His voice and they follow Him, and He knows them and they know Him. We know how Jesus called disciples when He walked on earth in bodily form. What about today? He's not here in bodily form today. He still calls today, only not audibly. Well, not through His own audible voice anyway. We hear His voice in the Scriptures and in the preaching of the Word of God. When Jesus calls someone today, they hear His voice through the Word of God. And there is given to them, through the Holy Spirit, a deep sense of relationship to the Lord God. That's what it means to be called to the Lord Jesus and to hear His voice and to come to know His voice. That is the experience of all believers. We are called by name, personal acquaintance. Every Christian has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a census taker who went to Brooklyn. And he was doing his job, going around the neighborhood, taking the census. And he was in a part of the town where individuals had large families. And he came to a family which obviously was one with a large number of children. A woman was bending over a wash tub. And he said, "Madam, I'm here from the Census Bureau. I'm taking the census. How many children have you?" She said, "Well, let me see. There's Mary and Ella and Delia and Susie and Emmy and Tommy and Albert and Eddie and Charlie and Frank." "Madam," interrupted the census man, "if you could just give me the number." "Number," she said. "I want you to understand we haven't numbered them. We have names for all of them." "Well, the government gives you a number. The corporation may give you an employee number. In prison, they give you a number because the relationship's not very personal. But in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a personal relationship. He calls you by name. He knows your name, and He calls you by name. Listen to His voice. He says, 'Come, follow me.' May God open up our ears to hear His voice today. Whether it be for the first time or whether He is calling us back from wandering off somewhere away from Him. And let us follow Him so that we may have life everlasting and abundant. Amen.